Jesus rose from the dead, as he said. And this morning, I want us to zero in on one of the times that he showed himself after his resurrection. Actually, it was the first time. And this morning, I want us to consider just a small phrase of that story. I'm in John 20. He was talking with Mary Magdalene. And in that culture, at that time, women didn't have a high standing. Jesus brought their standing way up. I find it significant that the first person Jesus would appear to after his resurrection was Mary. Mary was a common name in the Jewish culture, and it's important to figure out which Mary we're talking about, and we're going to do that. But first, this. Once Jesus' resurrection is confirmed and established in a person's heart and mind, and I'm talking to us here this day, not just back in that day, though it would be true there as well. Once his resurrection is confirmed and established in a person's heart and mind, based on and verified by the scriptures, that he showed himself over a period of 40 days to the different individuals and groups of individuals that we mentioned last week, once that's confirmed and established in our hearts, the ramifications of his resurrection are just huge. They're enormous. And the resurrection and all of its ramifications for believers are as significant as some of these spiritual truths. Jesus died being the perfect sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God. It's as important as that, that the Father would give those who believe another helper to be with us forever, even the Spirit of truth whom Jesus said the world cannot receive. It's as significant as that, the resurrection and the ramifications that pass on to us. It's as significant as all scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, and profitable. It's as significant as in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. It's that big. It's huge. Romans 6 tells us we're identified with Christ in the likeness of his death and his resurrection. And we quickly go to being identified with him in the likeness of his death, that we're dead indeed unto sin, that we don't have to sin anymore. We go there pretty quickly. But the power that is available to us in the resurrection and being identified with him in the likeness of his resurrection, we might be a little bit more slow to acknowledge. We talk a lot about being dead to sin. The parallel and equally important truth is being alive and experiencing his resurrection power. This is what it says in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Certainly. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's how significant the resurrection is. We should be identified with it just as much as we're identified with his death. Colossians 2 says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. This is something that happened to you. You didn't actively participate in it. It's a verb that's done to us. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. That's what God did for us. It's just huge. He's made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the law, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way. He's nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All of that because we've been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. The spiritual benefit that we have because of the resurrection, the benefits are amazing. And it's so much more than I get to go to heaven. Don't hear me downplay that we have a home that's being built for us in heaven. That's huge. But the power of the resurrection and us being likened unto Jesus in that resurrection is so much more than I have a place in heaven. Romans 8 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, our flesh, this flesh and blood, is the only thing that we have that isn't going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to be changed. I'd planned on getting to 1 Corinthians 15 today. We're not going to make it there. But God's spirit, because we have been identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, gives life to our mortal bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God made you new. Ephesians 4 speaks of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 speak of the believer having put on a new man. In John 11, when speaking with the woman at the well, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus said to her, those who believe in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And those who live shall never die. And then he asked her, do you believe this? And she did what we might do if we were sitting in a Sunday school class. She redirected his attention. Now, I think he knew what was going on. And what she said was, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's a true statement. She believed that. It didn't answer or address what it was that he was talking with her about. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And that if we die, we'll live. And living, we will never die. Jesus would have said earlier in John 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It is not all about this life and the 70 or 80 or 90 or 50 or however many years and days that we get. There's a resurrection for everyone, some to life and some to judgment. With the Easter season, we've been looking at several messages about Jesus during his last days, during the last days of his first coming. And on Easter, we talked through different significant steps or events of Jesus' earthly ministry, and one that we emphasized was the resurrection. Last week, we highlighted the different times he appeared after the resurrection and before his ascension, which was 40 days later. That's what Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us. One of those appearances was to Mary Magdalene. As we read the different gospel accounts, it's a little fuzzy as to whether Mary Magdalene, it's a little fuzzy as to whether she went alone and then went again to the tomb with other women. That doesn't really fit when comparing the different accounts. Probably a better understanding would be that the women went together, with Mary maybe arriving first. And John's gospel focuses on Jesus' encounter with her and the conversation that he had with her. John chapter 20, verse 12. She was at the tomb. She saw two angels, it says, in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? So she appears at the tomb. She gets there, and she's just weeping, emotional, out of control. They said, why are you weeping? And she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. She's emotionally distraught. She went to nurture and to care for the dead body of her Lord. They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. I'll take care of him. That was the task that she came for. And in John chapter 20, we find that with a single word, Jesus opened Mary's eyes. All he did was speak her name, and in a moment, all of her doubt and confusion and sorrow vanished. Recognizing Jesus in that moment, she turned and said to him in the Hebrew, Rabboni, which means rabbi, which means teacher. And one person wrote that Rabboni is a strengthened form of rabbi and was used as a title to express great honor and supreme reverence. Overcome with a profound mix of joy and relief, Mary fell at his feet and she clung to Jesus, prompting him to say to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And I wanted us this morning to focus in on something that I've considered passively for decades. And it's the phrase, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And probably the reason I've never come to a conclusion of what that might be is that there are so many power-packed truths around those verses, and especially when you compare the different gospels as well, that all of a sudden my mind gets taken away, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that people are actually interacting and having a conversation with angels, that Jesus is saying, "Go and tell my disciples," and he ended up showing himself many, many more times. I've wondered about this phrase a long time. What is he saying? But then I read about all of the truths written around that phrase and I seem to forget it. After all, she's talking to angels. My word, Mary Magdalene is talking with angels and they're talking back to her. They're witnessing. She's witnessing her risen Lord. Jesus appeared to her and is speaking with her. She realizes he's alive. And then my attention goes to those things. Jesus seems to be emphasizing one of two things with this phrase, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." The first thing that it might be, he's either saying that in his post-resurrection state, there was a need for him to ascend and appear before the Father, at which point he would descend and come back to earth for 40 days and then ascend again. That seems a little confusing. Could it have been? I suppose. I find some confusing things in Scripture, like a virgin having a baby. That's confusing. I suppose he could have been saying that. I mean, he had just become sin for the very first time. He had just prayed, "Father, why?" He had just prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, I don't think Jesus needed to see the Father and be in his physical presence to interact with him. We recognize that just from his earthly ministry. Because Jesus had not yet ascended would also indicate that it required time to do so. She encountered him and he said, "Don't touch me, don't cling to me now." And that if this were the case, that he would need to ascend, that it required some time. It wasn't a perfect resurrect, immediately appear in the presence of the Father, then go back to earth. It would have taken some unknown amount of time, not much, but something, and he would do some pretty significant things later on in that day. He would appear before three other groups of people, individuals as well as groups. Jesus is either speaking about himself and his need to appear before the Father when he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father," or he is speaking personally to Mary about a significant spiritual dynamic and a need that she has. And I want to present that as the likely possibility of what, "Do not cling to me now, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Don't cling to me. To attach oneself to, from a root word that means to fasten. It's touch, but it's more than touch. And Ron, I'm going to grab a hold of you. And it would be something like this. It wouldn't be clinging to Jesus. It would be clinging to Jesus. And Jesus saying to Mary, "Don't cling to me now. I'm ascending to my Father." I did that to my wife this week, and I think I bruised her. It's part of the cost, Kath. Now where was I? To attach oneself, from a root word that means to fasten. Think about what you know of the post-resurrection Jesus. It's already amazing that Jesus had died and that he overcame death. But compare that to who John saw in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 14. We're not going to look at it, but that's, and I want to encourage you to read it, the Lamb that has even more splendor than the post-resurrection Jesus, that caused the four living creatures and the elders to fall down in his presence and worship and sing. Or compare the post-resurrection Jesus to the rider on the white horse of Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. The one sitting on the white horse is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head there are diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Mary, don't cling to just this physical resurrected body that you see. We have so much more in store for you, those who follow me. It seems like that might be what he's saying. There's a lot more. There are a lot of Marys in the New Testament, and I want us to recognize who this Mary is. We know that it's Mary Magdalene, if you'll follow that John 20 passage down to verse 18, because it says, Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Doing what he had just told her to do. This isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was a very common name. Nor is this Mary who had Martha and Lazarus as a brother and sister, who's the same Mary that would anoint Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and wipe his feet with her hair, preparing him for his death. It's Mary Magdalene is sometimes also confused with the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7. That would have been Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary Magdalene is also confused with the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7. We know that that would have been her because of John chapter 9, where he identifies her clearly, who wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with an ointment. The one about whom Jesus would say, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And can I just say, for anybody that's here that has never experienced forgiveness of your sin, all that is required is not an obedience to a law. It's believing that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that was sacrificed. And you can believe right where you're at. You don't have to wait until the end of a service. You don't have to talk to somebody about it. You can believe Jesus died for me, and I am yielding my life, anything and everything that I have, to you. That Luke chapter 7, verse 47 is probably one of my favorite verses, one of two in Scripture. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. A passion that I have for my Lord is because I've been forgiven a lot. And when I look in the mirror, I recognize who I am apart from Jesus, and I recognize what he's given me. Let's talk a little bit about Mary Magdalene, who she is. I'm in Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 8. Verse 1, where it says, Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is how we get introduced to Mary Magdalene. She had been demon-possessed, or at the very least, demon-afflicted by 7 demons. Not one, that would be plenty, but by 7 demons. We don't know what that looked like for her in her day in and day out, but it was significant enough that Luke made note of it, that she had been afflicted by 7 demons, and Jesus had healed her. Mary was from a city, history tells us, called Magdala. It's by the Sea of Galilee. It's believed that she was a woman of means, because once she was healed and freed from the demon influence, her and the other women with her were the ones that provided for Jesus and his disciples on an untold number of occasions. I mean, was Jesus always just dividing bread and fish so that that's how they ate? Well, no, but from time to time he would do that. The real way that they ate and continued in their ministry with these women were providing their financial means so that they could continue on in ministry. That would be Jesus and 12 others, and however many others would tag along. The implication is that she followed Jesus somewhat closely from the time she was healed unto his death and resurrection. close enough that secular history tells us a couple of things that aren't true, close enough that secular history tells us that those seeking to malign the purity of the gospel would write a gospel according to Mary Magdalene. It was rejected, and we don't find it in Scripture today. They would also elevate her to the status of being an apostle. So she was close to Jesus. Those things aren't true. We don't find those in Scripture, but that's how significant and close she was in his life. At Jesus' crucifixion, the men, Jesus' disciples, had forsaken him. While Peter was denying him, Mary Magdalene stayed as close as she could. As the others scattered, she didn't scatter. As a woman, she wouldn't have posed as much of a threat. There wouldn't have been as much of a danger, but she didn't waver. She stayed close. At the cross, Matthew 27 says this, after Jesus says, "It is finished," many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him who were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee sons. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, she's still close. She didn't desert him. She must have stayed there until the body of Jesus was taken down by Joseph. I mean, just imagine that situation. Jesus has been beaten. He has suffered. He's been stabbed in the side. He's hanging on the cross. He finally gives up the spirit, and she continues there until Joseph takes down his body. Says in verse 59 of Matthew 27, when Joseph had taken down the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rocks, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. The devotion that these women had is just incredible. Mary was the first one to tell the full gospel story to Jesus' brothers. He said, "You go tell my brothers." It was the first time he had used that intimate word, speaking of the disciples after his resurrection. "You go and tell my brothers that I'm alive, that I'm ascending to my Father." He's alive. She was the one that was able to say that. Mary Magdalene was focused. This woman was engaged and immovable in what was going on with her Lord. Someone wrote, "Jesus found her in her darkest place, demon-dominated by seven demons, and healed her miraculously. She was one of his friends and faithful followers." Mary's actions perhaps spoke the loudest, supporting Jesus' ministry with all that she had to give. To what she thought was the bitter end, she gave her life to follow him and care for him. The sweetest note of her story is not knowing that her Savior stood before her in that empty grave. She was so sideswept by her grief that she didn't even realize she was standing in Jesus' presence. The sweetest moment might be when Jesus, her risen Lord, called her by name and gave her ears to hear him. And Jesus, I remind us, said, "My sheep hear my voice." And when she heard her name from her Lord, she recognized who it was and acknowledged him as such and clung to him. It was this, "I am never letting go," clinging to him. Having found him again beyond her wildest hopes, she didn't want to lose him, her physical grasp indicating her desire to secure his presence permanently. Mary Magdalene had an emotional attachment, understandably so, and we appreciate the why of it. Jesus had freed her from seven demons who had wreaked havoc in her life for an unknown period of time. She was clinging to Jesus with every ounce of strength she had and was not going to let go. And Jesus, knowing that he would ascend and that she wouldn't be able to permanently cling to her, guided her to the place of focusing not on what is seen or on what is familiar. Sometimes we cling to the familiar, but Jesus took her to a different level, to the unseen, the plan of God that was being unfolded before her very eyes. He would be physically present only for a brief time. She didn't know that. He knew that. After which he would ascend to the Father. How much knowledge she had of what Jesus had promised in the upper room is unknown. We don't know if we don't know it. And we don't know if in the preparation Jesus had given to the 12, in the presence of, if there were, if there were if others were present, that he would suffer, be crucified, be raised on the third day, that he was going to prepare a place for his followers, come again and receive them to himself, that he would leave, and in leaving it was beneficial because when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit who would indwell them and guide them forever. Maybe Jesus had included them in some of his teaching. We don't have that information. We have that he had spoken that to his disciples. It could be that they, in their conversations on the side, would communicate some of that to the other folks that were around. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say, so we can't speculate and draw any conclusions there. But what she knew is this one who freed me from seven demons, the one who I and my friends have provided for and viewed the miraculous, and now we've seen him killed and buried, is in my presence. And she grabbed a hold of him, and she wasn't willing to let him go. Jesus' betrayal and suffering and crucifixion and death and burial had shaken every one of his followers. Mary was just trying to take care of the body of the Lord that she loved. And now she was standing before him, talking with him, him calling her by name, and she clung to him. Have you ever clung to anybody? I brought a napkin or a Kleenex just in case. Have you ever clung to anybody? Or had anybody cling to you? It seems like clinging happens when something devastating or something overwhelmingly positive happens. Both of those extremes. As a husband and a dad, I have been clung to. Both in the devastating and the incredibly positive. And when you cling, you hold on like it's the anchor of your soul, and you're not going to let go. It seems like Mary clinging to Jesus was as if she were saying, I will never let you go. Jesus had something better planned, though. He knew the fleetingness, if that's a word. He knew the fleetingness of the moment. He doesn't scold her. He gently directs her, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending. He did the same to Peter, though with Peter, it seems like there was a little bit more of a reprimand. When Peter had denied the Lord and Jesus was restoring him, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. When Peter had denied the Lord and Jesus was restoring him, and do you love me, feed my sheep, and Peter was frustrated with that. And then he looked up and he saw John and he said, what about him? And Jesus said to Peter, don't worry about John, you just follow me. And it seems that he's doing the same thing with a little bit more gentleness to Mary Magdalene. I'm clinging to you. And he says, you go tell my brothers. I'm ascending to my God and your God. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Jesus knew that he was going to go and prepare a place for his followers, that where he is, there we may be also. He knew, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He knew it's to your advantage that I go away, and if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Maybe she knew that. Maybe that had been passed on to her. She didn't have the Gospel of John written. The disciples were there. She was close to the group. We don't know how much information she had, but what Jesus said is, don't cling now, Mary. Go tell your brothers that I'm ascending to my Father, the emphasis on the personal. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. One person states this, there must be no more kissing of his feet, but worship of a different sort. There must be no more sitting at the table with him and filling the mind with his words, not until they sit down with him in the Father's presence. For now, his friends must walk by faith and not by sight. Seems to be a better fit with the other post-resurrection occurrences where Jesus invited those present to touch him. This seems to be a better fit than that Jesus would ascend and descend and live for 40 days and minister and then ascend again. You think about it. Let's see an application of this. Paul wrote the following to the Corinthians, focusing on the unseen. Not just the material or the normal, which is what we're used to. We have such a strong desire to focus on what I know. Paul wrote this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. This is where Jesus was taken, Mary Magdalene. I'm taking you to the unseen. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It isn't about what we see, but the eternal that we don't see. That seems to be what Jesus is saying to Mary as she was clinging to him. Sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, it depends on the individual, I'm sure, like Mary Magdalene, we want to cling to what we know, and Jesus was taking her to a different plane. Not to just what you know, me in your physical presence, but I have died, I have rose again, I will ascend into my Father, and I want to take you beyond just what you know. I know people who are so much like that, that they hold on to what they believe, even if Scripture teaches something contrary. It's just bizarre. We're just so content with clinging to the things that we know that we don't want to sometimes entertain the things that we don't know. Or to hold on to someone that they love. Listen to this, might hurt. Or to hold on to someone that they love for another day or a week or a month rather than seeking the release of a believing loved one into the presence of the Lord. That gets hard, doesn't it? That gets hard. She was clinging. Isn't living for the unseen what Hebrews 11 is talking about with Abraham? I'm in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. A lot of people say, yeah, they were nomads. They did that. He wouldn't go where he didn't know, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You and I need it. You need it. We need to seek that which is unseen and live for that and not just cling to the thing that we know. Isn't that what set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth means? Or Philippians 3, where Paul gave a testimony, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to challenge every one of us, every one of us, to either opt in aggressively, living for the unseen, not clinging to the things of this earth, and it might be for the first time, or renew your commitment and devotion to the living God, pursuing the unseen eternal things. That's where Jesus is taking Mary. Mary loved her Lord. You and I love our Lord. I hope your love is genuine. Jesus, and I have no reason to question, Jesus was taking her to another level of spiritual encounter, into another dimension of devotion to him. I was planning on going to 1 Corinthians 15 and talking about the resurrection, but I didn't get there. But I want to end with what Paul ended with, where he says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. No matter what you do, if you do it in the Lord, we're working for the unseen rather than the seen. And oftentimes it can be both and we just want to make sure that the spiritual has the priority. Let me just give a simple example. If you unloaded tables and chairs for our Passover dinner, it can be working for the unseen, or it could be working for the seen. It depends on our heart and the devotion that we have. If you prepared the tables or bought the chicken or whatever, mowed the yard so that we'd have a place to be able to park, no matter what it was that we did, so that we could present Jesus as the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world, knowing, and you might not know this, but knowing that there were 10 or 12 or 15 people that didn't know the Lord there that needed to hear Jesus is the only way to life. So we can be working for the seen, or we can just be working for my church family, love our church family, but there's a higher plane, and you can do both and, or we can just be working for our church family or whatever it is that you do, and it could be working for the seen and clinging to the very things that we have here on earth. We don't want to cling to the things that we have here on earth. Let Jesus take us to another dimension of pursuing him, and we don't see him. Mary Magdalene saw him, and Jesus took her to the place of going and declaring to the brothers, "My God, my Father, and your Father, I'm ascending to him, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene had an incredible devotion. When the disciples were fleeing, she stayed as close as she could. So did Mary, Jesus' mother, and the other Mary. And what a picture of devotion Mary Magdalene gives us. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who anointed Jesus with the oil and wiped his feet with her hair and tears. And maybe you're a child of God. You know that you are. You've recognized Jesus died on the cross for you. You've seen a level of spiritual growth, and you're glad that's there. But maybe it's just kind of leveled off. Jesus wants to take us to the next level. He's always in the process of taking us to the next level. And for Mary Magdalene, it was, don't cling to what you know and what you see. Recognize that I am going to ascend to my Father, and I have a plan. We have a plan for you, and it is just absolutely incredible. That is where we are as well. Let the resurrection just grip our heart and all of the facts in it to catapult us into another dimension of devotion. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. I pray for everyone in this place that there would be a genuineness in our devotion to you, that we have a genuine faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me personally, and would you, through your Spirit, apply that to people's hearts where there's a question drawing them to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who know you, we know it's not by works of righteousness or anything we've done, but it's because of your grace and your kindness. And we don't want to just be neutralized in our faith, content that we have a place in heaven. We want to be passionate about serving our Lord. And I pray that you would use Mary Magdalene and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' sister to show us their genuine devotion, that we might mirror that as well. So have your way in my heart, and have your way in the heart of everyone that's here today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.